Father in heaven, we look to you as the author and the finisher of our faith. You are the one who made it possible for us to come to God. Lord, before you came and before you died, Lord, we were dead in our sins. And you died and you rose again, and you call all men to repentance and to belief in the Son. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son, Jesus. Thank you for sending us your Holy Spirit to live inside of us. Lord, we pray that we would work with your Holy Spirit, not against it, not against him. We pray that our lives would be changed as we go from glory to glory, that we would be changed into the image of your Son, Jesus. I pray, Father, that as we study what the Bible says about the elders and the deacons in your word, that we would take it to heart and that we would learn from your word and that we would leave our preconceived ideas at the door and that we would take your word and what you said in your word as the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Come and bless us with open ears. Help us to keep our ears of our heart open. And Lord, help us to hear and to be changed into the image of your Son. We thank you for the maturity that you've given us a little bit each day so that we may be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, we have been going through the book of Acts. And this morning we are in the book of Acts again in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. And we'll be talking about the role of elders and the role of deacons as explained to us in the Bible. But first, let me read this portion of Scripture. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. So, the first thing we're going to talk about, according to this passage, are the deacons. Deacons, basically, the word means servant. And, I think we have a great panel, a great number of deacons in this congregation that have been servants. And I don't want to, gloss over you if you are a servant, but at the same time, we're talking about specific servants in the Bible, the deacons, and these are appointed to minister to the congregation. I heard someone say that the best way to know if you have a servant's heart is how you react when you're treated like one. And some people want to be the head servant, and I think that's kind of antithetical to the actual job of a servant. So deacons were appointed in Jerusalem to serve the physical needs of the widows. The 12 apostles, and this is the 11 original plus one new disciple, commanded the brethren to appoint deacons. And so they told the men of the church were told to appoint 7 men of good reputation, to appoint, not elect, multiple, not one, deacons. So right away we know that there's a division of labor. The purpose was to serve the physical needs of the church, and it was to be divided from the preaching of the Word of God. However, both were needed, both the preaching of the Word of God and the serving. So it also tells us that they valued the situation that was going on. They weren't deaf to the needs of the saints and the Greek widows who were being neglected. They appointed 7 godly men to serve them along with the Hebrew widows. So the widows were getting daily distribution. I think it was some sort of food provision from the church. And we see that the way that the apostles had the wisdom to say, if we stop doing what the Lord has called us to do and dedicating ourselves to preaching the word so that we can serve tables, we will miss out on what God actually wants to do here. So both of these things are actually important. So we need to appoint, we need some additional office here called the deacons. I think it is interesting that the apostles didn't appoint them themselves, but they asked the brethren to choose. And I'll go back up and see. They chose. So I think that's an interesting point. So I want to say that the purpose of the first deacons was not to keep the men interested in going to church. I think we see that a lot in our own culture here in the South. Is like, well, we've got the pastor, so that job's already filled, and we have a lot of women coming, but their husbands aren't interested in coming. Let's give them something to do. It's not to give them the men a way to use their giftings, even though they're not the pastor. We're not trying to just say, I know you can't be a pastor, but here's kind of second best. The deacon office seems to be very needed office. It is not a subservient to say, well, you're not quite a pastor level, we're going to give you this secondary job. But it's a very needed position. And so the purpose of the office of the deacons was to, number one, serve the body, serve the church. And number two, to free up the apostles to preach the word. And so let's look at the characteristics of these men that were chosen. So number one, they had a good reputation. Now it seems a little bit fleshly if you think of, oh, he's a really great guy, he's got, you know, his life in order. But the good reputation means that among the saints, they understood, and people understand who actually cares for them, right, and understand the wisdom that people have. And they also understand if you're not a good person, if you're a selfish person. And so a good reputation among the people, they were full of wisdom. That is a very important aspect of a church leader and a deacon. There are so many issues that deacons have to deal with that they need the Lord's wisdom on. And praise God that they're full of wisdom now, full of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's really where the wisdom comes from. Because if you're thinking that as a deacon, you've got it all, the capacity, and you have everything that's needed to serve the body, you don't. The Holy Spirit does, and he will use you and give you the wisdom to serve the body, and to serve the body well. They were selected by the brethren, and they were commissioned through prayer and the laying of hands on them. So the Lord has this kind of a set-apart type of ceremony for these guys. So they are different from anyone else who serves. Now, I want to say thank you to Household of Faith, because I feel like every single one of you has got a servant's heart. And when there is a need in the church, I'm thinking back to my dad's funeral. You guys were so appreciated, and you know, the meal afterward was refreshing, and I just greatly appreciate the service and the servanthood of my brothers and sisters here. So what's the result of the good deaconing? Well, it says that directly after this happened, that the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied, and a great number of priests were obedient to the faith. And so I don't think that's a coincidence. I feel like this is a result of good men stepping up, listening to the Holy Spirit, and doing their job, both administrative job and the preaching job, and doing it well. So what are the qualifications of deacons? So in 1 Timothy 3, we learned that there's kind of a few verses here that tell what deacons should be like, and that says the deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, that's lying, right? Not addicted to much wine, not drunkards, not greedy for dishonest gain. And we'll get to that a little bit more as we go on to the sermon. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. So they're not just like half into the gospel and kind of half believe it. No, they believe it. There's a mystery to it, certainly, but they hold it with a clear conscience. They must let them also be tested first. Let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. So it's not good just to give people the office of deacon without ever seeing any result of their labor or their life. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. So you thought this was already a pretty hard list. Now there's a list of qualifications for their wives. But we know that for men to serve in the church, to serve in the church well, their wives must be behind them and supporting them. And that's so important. And without that, they really are not able to do the work that God's called them to do. Let the deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So we talked about they must be reverent, respectful. They must not be double-tongued, not liars, not given to much wine, not under the influence of alcohol, and not under its control, not greedy for money, serve without ambition, without fleecing the flock. And I want to get into that a little bit more, because this is a very important characteristic for both deacons and elders. And we have seen, we know about people who set themselves up as a leader of a church or are set up as a leader of a church and use that position to enrich themselves. And so we'll get into that a little bit more later on. Holding the mystery of the faith with a good conscience. They believes the gospel and is loyal to it. Tested first and found blameless. Wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be the husband of one wife, ruling the children in their own houses well. And we know that if deacons are ruling their own house, and I don't mean harshly, but, you know, they have organization, they have discipline, they have love and support, that's exactly the kind of leader that you would want in the church as well. So this first deacon that was named here, named Stephen, I know there's another sermon next week that will go into his story a little bit more fully. But I wanted to read a little bit about him. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. That doesn't sound like just a boring deacon job, does it? And some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. So we talked a little bit about the only way that deacons can really do a good job is if they have wisdom. And this wisdom that Stephen had was from the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So the Bible says that he was full of faith and power. He served the widows as an appointed deacon. He performed great wonders and signs. He spoke with wisdom and the Spirit. And he was used by God to proclaim the gospel from the Old Testament to the Jews, showing the plan of God. And we just read this morning about how Jesus walked with the disciples on the road, and he went through all the scriptures saying, well, yeah, the Christ had to suffer and died and be raised again. And I've heard many people say, and I include myself in that, that we would have loved to have been on that road and heard that sermon that Jesus unpacked the scriptures that showed all the references to him coming and dying on the cross for us. Now, Stephen, when he's talking, he has about a chapter or chapter and a half. He's got a lot of dialogue with these guys, and he takes it from the Old Testament, and he brings it all the way into the modern day. But he asserts that God does not live in temples made with hands. Now, this is a big deal. I think when they tried Jesus, they accused him of blaspheming the temple. He said he was going to destroy the temple and raise it up in 3 days. Well, it's not what he said, but the accusation was that he spoke against the temple. Well, you speak against the temple and you make these guys mad, apparently. He also accused the priests and the council of persecuting the prophets, and your fathers persecuted the prophets, and killing, and you guys killed the just one, and you're not keeping the law yourselves. And we know what happened is that he was martyred. He was stoned, and he was killed. And we know that there was a guy over there at the coat check named Saul assenting to his death. And God said, that guy named Saul, I'm going to use for my glory, and he's going to go to the Gentiles and proclaim the gospel. So, Stephen, wonderful deacon, a wonderful example. So just as a review, deacons are servants to the body of Christ. They are a separate office than a bishop or an elder or an overseer. They're appointed. They're not elected, as far as we can tell. Now, I may be wrong on that because I looked up the word appointed and it said or elected. It's one of the definitions. So that may be... it's not a popularity contest, I think is what I meant to indicate there. And they're gifted to the church for service. Must be of good reputation, rule their own household well. There is a plurality concept that I think is very important. It shouldn't just be one deacon. Should be more than one. They are necessary for church growth. And 1 Timothy 3:13 says, for those who have served well obtain a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So, I want to emphasize that the office of serving or serving the body is not just something that's mundane. It's not something that's peripheral. It gives a good standing and gives you great boldness to minister the gospel to others. And so, we see that with Stephen. We see that with the deacons in our own fellowship as well. I'll transition a little bit to talk about the elders, the overseers, the shepherds. If you look up the word elder in the Bible, there's a lot. So, okay, let's just not talk about Old Testament elders. Let's talk about New Testament. Still a lot of references, and they're not all the New Testament elders. A lot of these are the scribes and the elders who of the Jews who are persecuting the Christians. So what are we talking about when we say elders? I'm not going to go into the Greek because I don't speak Greek. But we are looking at the ones that were appointed over the churches. And I wanted to first of all talk about shepherding, because one of the definitions of overseer is a shepherd. And of course, we know this this verse in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Now that's a picture, a metaphor. We are like sheep and we have a good shepherd, and the Lord is that shepherd. And he leads us and he takes us into places that are green with grass, restores our soul, gives us peace, gives us food, spiritual food, gives us physical food. He gives us what we need, and he's a good shepherd. In the book of Ezekiel, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, the word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. They became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered, they wandered over the mountains, and on every high hill my sheep were scattered over the face of the earth with none to search for them." So God is telling the rulers of Israel, hey, you guys, you were in charge of my people and you have fattened yourself on them. You have used them for your own benefit and your own and to enrich yourself instead of serving them. When Jesus comes and he teaches us through his word in John 10, he uses this metaphor again of shepherding. And he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd and does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." And he says again, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." So he's saying this again. He's bringing this metaphor again, that the sheep, the people that God created, he has given them a shepherd, and it's Jesus. And one more reference here to the shepherd metaphor. This is post-crucifixion, post-resurrection, and Jesus is taking the disciples and feeding them breakfast. And I mean, that's a good shepherd metaphor, right? "But when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you know me? Do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to them, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" So Jesus is telling Peter, this shepherding that I have been doing, that I have called myself the good shepherd, I'm commissioning you to feed my sheep. And again, he doesn't say they're Peter's sheep. He doesn't say that they're part of Peter's congregation. He says they're my sheep, but I'm asking you to feed them. So in 1 Timothy, we do have another list of qualifications of elders. And it starts like this. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, that's the bishop or the elder, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. Well, that sounds familiar. The husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. He's not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may be puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he must not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. So I wanted to point out a couple of things. You notice I underlined this one, if anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, and he must not be a recent convert. I underlined both of those because I wanted to talk about them. But I think, number one, because of the abuses or the potential abuses of someone who's in charge, I think we all have a little bit of, doubt if somebody is really aspiring to be an elder. Sorry if that's too cynical. But the Bible says that if there are people that aspire to be the office of an overseer with good intentions. Now, they cannot be a recent convert. That's somebody that needs to be mature in the Lord. And, of course, there's a lot of other very similar qualifications. So before I go on to the next verse about or passage about eldership, I know that my dad had rented out rooms to rented out rooms to some single guys, and not all of them were believers, and one of the guys told him one time, "Oh, my ambition is to start a church." And my dad was like, "Oh, tell me more." And turns out that he wanted to start a church because he wanted to pass the plate every Sunday and have them support him financially. He had no interest in really feeding the sheep. He wanted to fleece the sheep. So we need to keep that in mind. I was reading through Acts because we're going through this study on Acts, and I ran across this passage that that Paul speaks to the Ephesian elders, and I thought, let's go through that. As I started to read through that, I really felt like there were some good qualifications that Paul has pointed out in this speech to them that is really some good counsel to us as we're talking about what elders should do. So he starts in verse 20, "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." So the first thing he says is that I preach the gospel. And as he's telling these elders, I want you to realize that he's saying, I'm doing this as an example to you. I'm doing this so that you will imitate me in this. And so the first thing he starts out, now Paul is an apostle, but he's talking to the elders. He says, I'm preaching the gospel of repentance toward God and of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole gospel, the whole counsel of God." And then he uses this shepherd metaphor again. "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, and to care for the church of God which you obtained with his own blood." Now he's really realizing, not realizing, but he's really emphasizing the fact that these are not your sheep. These are the sheep that were purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, and that they should care for them. Verse 29, I'm skipping down to 29. "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." So And then he goes on to say, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, does this sound like a guy who's trying to pass the plate and fleece the flock? Or does it sound like a servant who says that even though I could have made you financially support me, I ministered to my own necessities and to those who are with me. So different people would come in. Paul would say, I don't want you to be a burden on this congregation. You live with me, I'll help you and feed you. And the work that I do, I'm going to make money and pay for you. This is overly generous by Paul, but I think it was done to serve a purpose. And the purpose is to show the act of an overseer is serving, not to be served. And, of course, that's what the Lord Jesus did, too, is he served. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. This concept about false prophets or wolves, Jesus also iterates in Matthew 7, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Well, that sounds familiar. Sounds like what Paul just said. You will recognize them by their fruits. You'll recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Well, no. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. So what is this fruit? Well, their actions, their attitudes, the way they serve, the way they take. Second Peter. Peter is writing this, and he says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing. So these are... This is warning, and it's a warning to the church that false teachers can weasel themselves into a congregation, start their own little doctrine, disunify the church, draw men after themselves, and they have two characteristics that are pretty obvious in this passage. It says sensuality and hearts, eyes full of adultery. They've got sexual sin in their hearts and in their eyes. And they have, they're greedy. They want the money. And so these are red flags. If you see these in somebody and they want to be an elder, beware. Beware. Jude says something very similar. He says, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our Lord of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are pretty serious stories. He's alluding to three Old Testament stories. Number one is Cain. Cain wanted what his brother had, the approval of God. Cain did not want to conform to God's command, but he had this jealousy, this covetousness, and ended up murdering his brother. Balaam was a man that had unusual communication prophecy gift from God, the real true God, and he used it to get money. And so he got hired by the Amalekites, I think it was, the Moabites. Okay, so this tribe came out of Egypt, and they're all spread out, and they're probably not that organized, and they're not a bunch of warriors. And this this ungodly tribe said, "Let's go and wipe them all out." And Balaam said, "Well, how much money you got?" They tried to pay him, and he tried to curse them 3 times, and each time God gave him a blessing for the people of Israel. He said, "I can't curse them. I can only say what God does." Well, after that, he got sent home, and we read on about the end of Balaam, that Balaam had actually, bless you, caused one more downfall of the children of Israel. And he said, this is how you're going to conquer them, is you need to turn the wrath of their God against them. And you're going to do that by sending your young ladies into the camp, and let's get them involved sexually with the young men, and they're going to start bowing down to the idols, and God's going to judge them by pouring out his wrath. And that's exactly what happened. Now, did Balaam do that for free? No. He got paid to do that. He got paid to subvert the will of God and to trap the people of God. Last guy here in this story is Korah. Korah is a man who was from the tribe of Levi, and he had 249 other people with him, 249 men. And they spoke against Moses in the wilderness, said, "Hey, you guys, you have Aaron as the only kind of line, but we're also Levites. We're going to be priests." And Moses said, "No, don't do this. God has chosen the line of Aaron." They said, "We're going to be priests, and we cast off all of your authority, and we can be just as accepted by God." And so they had these censers. They put fire. Moses said, "Separate from them." God swallowed them in the earth, and they died. Now, the sons of Korah did not perish with them, but just the Korah and his crew. But when we look at this in context of church leadership, Cain, jealous, covetousness, Balaam, looking out, trying to get some money, didn't care about the righteousness of God. Korah rebelled against the authority of that God had set up. So this is why I bring this story in, that I feel like it really relates to the office of eldership. Now, 1 Timothy 5 says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages.' Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear." 1 Corinthians also talks about, well, also calls the elders oxen, but I won't go there. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? You don't go to war at your own expense. Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruits? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain.' Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our own sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop." So he's saying that those who, well, here we go. "If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ." So he says, it's not unbiblical for those who preach the gospel to live by the gospel, and those who rule well, teaching and preaching the word, to share in the material things of the church. So what's our response? I'm getting close to being through here. The elders have your best interest at heart and are guarding against the wolves who want to devour and fleece the flock. Beware of those who have the sin of Cain. That should be Cain instead of Can. Cain, Balaam, and Korah. For the deacons, follow the lead of the deacons in serving the body. Refrain from personal ambition. We are all servants who can serve. And recognize God's authority in his church. Submit to it in love. And lastly, I would like to ask you guys to pray for those in church leadership and for their families. It's not an easy job. And so to the elders and the deacons, I want to say thank you for serving the members of Household of Faith. And we appreciate you very much. We appreciate you dealing with the wolves who want to come in and preach a different gospel or disunify the church. And we know that it has not been a good, has not been an easy job over the last, 40 years or so. I do want to make sure that I point out that elders do have kind of a thankless job of dealing with some very hard things. And by the time they come to the body and they explain this person is in rebellion or this person's disunifying the church, I think it's okay to ask for a little bit of detail or some clarification. But I think we need to have trust that the elders have done everything that they can to reunify this person with the Lord and with the body and with the truth. I think sometimes when we're presented with these situations, we tend to say, well, I want to be the judge now. You present all the evidence to me. And that's really not the way that the church eldership is set up. The church eldership is set up to go through and get all those details and to plead and to reason with and to meet with and to negotiate and to woo those people back to the truth. And so I just want to encourage you guys that we do have the Lord Jesus as the Good Shepherd, and he has also given us some shepherds here in the Household of Faith that can shepherd the body of Christ. So thank you to the deacons. Thank you to the elders. We appreciate you. We love you. God bless you.